chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And let's read at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts from your word tonight. This is such a critical passage of your word for this church in this hour. And we pray that we would give heed to your word tonight and examine ourselves from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, for a few minutes, we want to come back to these verses and think about the things that we talked a little bit about last week. I guess this is kind of the second part of that message. And in that message, we looked at this third generation of the people of God. The third generation of the children of Israel after leaving Egypt. And what we saw was a generation that served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua was first generation from Egypt. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That's the second generation from Egypt. But then in verse 10, we come to a third generation. A generation after them, which knew not the Lord. A generation that we see in verse 12 and verse 13. The Spirit of God tells us twice that they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That word forsook is an important word. It's really the focus of our message tonight. That word forsook means to depart from. It means to leave behind. This third generation departed from the Lord God of their fathers. But there's another meaning of this word forsook that is most instructive. This word forsook means to let loose. It means to set free. Last week we talked about how the word conformity describes this third generation. And their conformity is summed up in the words of verse 7. This third generation served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But just as the word conformity describes this third generation during the days of Joshua and all the elders that outlived Joshua, this word forsook describes their behavior when they no longer had to conform. After Joshua and those elders of the second generation were gone, this third generation was let loose. This third generation was set free from what they considered to be the bands and the cords that bound them and held them down and restricted them. We see this in students here at Calvary Christian School. So many of them serve the Lord. And I put the word serve in quotation marks. They serve the Lord. They conform to the rules and the standards all the days that they're here, all the days that they're under Mr. Creech and the teachers and the staff and the school board. But what happens when they leave the school? What happens when the daily influence of Mr. Creech and the teachers and the staff is gone? When that influence is in effect dead in their lives, no longer active in their lives? Many of them do exactly what this third generation did. They see themselves as let loose. They see themselves as set free. Most of them would never verbalize that. Some might. Some have. But their attitude, whether they verbalize it or not, many of their attitudes is exactly the same as what we read in the second Psalm this morning. Psalm 2 and verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is the characteristic of a conforming heart that has been let loose and set free. A heart that wants to talk like the world and look like the world and live like the world. And now they're free to do that. They don't have to follow the dress code anymore. They can come down here dressed most any old way they want to. This third generation here had that same attitude. They were let loose and set free. They weren't like that while they were under the leadership of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, any more than young people here at Calvary Christian School can do it while they're under the leadership of Mr. Creech and the teachers and the staff here. But when that influence, when that leadership is no longer alive and active in their lives, they forsake the Lord. They depart from Him and leave Him behind. In their minds, they're let loose and they're set free from the bands and the cords of the Word of God and the rules and the standards that come from this book. This is the third generation of our day that comes to this school, and some come to this church, and they conform to the Word of God and they serve the Lord as long as they're under the authority that God has raised up in their lives. But when they're no longer under that authority, then they forsake the Lord. And they forsake Him because conformity is not conviction. And so while they're here, they profess that they know God. But when they leave, they're let loose and set free. And in works, they deny Him. They break the bands and cords of God's Word and what it says about sin and salvation and judgment that's coming. They aren't interested in that anymore. And the manifestation are lives of immorality and indecency, lives that reject godliness, lives that want nothing to do with biblical standards. This is the third generation. But it's only one aspect of it. It's what we would call, I guess, the false profession side of it. People who never were saved. These verses, though, can apply to this church. And that's what we want to think about tonight. I think of Calvary Memorial Church when I read these verses here. And I fear that what happened here can happen to this church. If you will allow me to make an application, a generation that served the Lord all the days of Pastor Kelly was Ken of Joshua. I believe he was. I believe he was that kind of leader among the people of God. We'll find that out, I believe, when we get to heaven. Someone might say, well, you're just putting Ken on a pedestal. No, I'm just trying to give him the honor that he deserves for his service to the Lord. I think about this church when I read verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Pastor Kelly. That's the first generation. And all the days of the elders that outlived Pastor Kelly. That's the second generation. That's where we are right now. Every man on the board tonight knew and served and worked with Pastor Kelly, just as these elders here in verse 7 knew and served and worked with Joshua. There was a relationship between them, and that kind of relationship existed between this board and Kent. And the unknown in Israel here is the same unknown that we have in this church tonight. And that's the third generation. What's the third generation in this church going to be like when the second generation is gone? And I'm not talking about professors of salvation in this third generation. We've already talked about them. I'm talking about possessors of salvation in this third generation. If you're in that third generation tonight, are you going to do as this third generation did and forsake the Lord? And the kind of forsaking that we're talking about is the second meaning of this word forsook. The first meaning of this word is to depart from, to leave behind. But the meaning of this word that really jumped out at me and that we want to focus on is the meaning of to let loose and set free. When this second generation in this church dies, is this third generation going to consider themselves let loose? Are you going to consider yourselves to be set free from the Lord God of your fathers? That can happen. It can happen to those who are saved among the third generation of this church. It's possible for those who are saved to have the same attitude of heart that we find in Psalm 2 and verse 3. The verse that we talked about this morning. I think I mentioned that we wanted to think about that verse again tonight and think of it in a different context and in a different application. And this is the application that we want to apply it to. Psalm 2 and verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's happened in many a church. And there are two areas. And there aren't just two. Let me say that again. There aren't just two. There's many areas that we could talk about. But we want to just talk about two areas. There's a band and there's a cord that I'd like to mention specifically tonight. The first one is a band, and it's the band of the King James Bible. You see, you can come to this church and serve the Lord just as this third generation did here. You can conform to the teaching that goes forth from this pulpit. You can conform to the teaching of the elders from the Word of God of this second generation concerning the King James Bible. And what is that teaching? Well, I think it's summed up as well as I've ever read it by Dr. D.A. Waite in his book, I think many of you have, Defending the King James Bible. Dr. Waite says the words of the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text, and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlie the King James Bible from which it was translated, are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves. And Dr. Waite mentions a little earlier in his book, and I would mention it here, that there is a mathematical principle that applies here. And that is that things equal to the same thing are equal. And if the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text, and the Masoretic Hebrew text, from which the King James Bible was translated, if they're the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves, if the King James is equal to that, then that is true of the King James Bible. And that's why we believe, and that's why we teach, and that's why we preach that the King James Bible is the inspired, the preserved, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. This is the only Bible that follows the pattern of the second set of tables that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We don't have time to go to that chapter tonight, but you need to read it sometime. The second set of tables written with the finger of God, kept and preserved by Him as He promised from this generation forever. And you can come to this church and serve the Lord, and you can conform and go along with that teaching because it's the teaching of the position of the leadership of this church. You can go along with it without it being a conviction in your heart. And it won't be a conviction in your heart till you get into this book. You can, you know, a teacher I had an illustration that was so true. He said, you can watch somebody play the piano all your life. I've been watching Laura and Kathy play the piano for 30 years. I can't play it. You can sit and listen to preaching all your life. But I tell you how something becomes a conviction in your life. It becomes a conviction when you get like the Bereans and you search the scriptures yourself to see if those things are so. Those are the convictions that get born in your heart. This might be a good place to remind ourselves of what a conviction is. A conviction, if you look it up, is a fixed or firm belief. That's the dictionary definition. But I like Pastor Kelly's definition better. Kent said that a conviction is a belief that you would not alter or change or compromise or violate for any reason. For any reason. So you can come to this church and serve the Lord and conform to the doctrinal position of the elders without it being a conviction in your heart. But what is this third generation going to do when this second generation is gathered unto our fathers? If you've just conformed to this position on the King James Bible, if it's not your own conviction, then you're going to feel let loose and set free from the conviction of this second generation, those old guys, those old ladies that are gone. And your attitude will be, let us break their bands asunder and let us adopt something that's more broad and acceptable and popular concerning the Bible. We want to appeal to more people. The change will probably start off in a rather generic way. Maybe with a statement like, we believe that the Old and New Testament scriptures are verbally inspired of God and inerrant in their original writings, and that they are the supreme and final authority in faith and life. Statement sounds pretty good on the surface. The only problem is it takes no stand. It doesn't attack the King James Bible, but at the same time, it doesn't take a stand for it. This statement is so general and so broad that any of the 50 or so modern translations taken from the Westcott and Hort and Nestle Aland manuscripts, which, by the way, they claimed were the oldest and best manuscripts, any of these versions would fit that statement perfectly. And anyone carrying any Bible would feel right at home. And that's the point. Excuse me. That's the point. Because we would not want to offend anyone. We wouldn't want to be dogmatic. But then over time, the position would become a little more refined. Questions might arise. And this third generation that has broken the bands asunder of the elders of the second generation might adopt a statement like this. Although Calvary Memorial Church does not hold to a King James only position, we continue to hold the widely used King James Version as the standard in our school classrooms for memorizing scripture and in the church and chapel pulpit. We believe in the verbal plenary, that means absolute or complete inspiration of the Bible, in the original manuscripts. There's that terminology again. And we believe that God has supernaturally preserved every one of His inspired words for us today. The problem with a statement like this is that it doesn't tell you where to find those supernaturally preserved words. So therefore, the implication is that whatever Bible you choose is fine. One's just as good as the other. It's your choice. And then they might add a statement like this. However, to be clear, this church and school and its current leadership will never take the position that there can only be one good translation in the English language. That's what forsaking the Lord God of your fathers looks like. That's what breaking the band asunder of the truth of the Word of God looks like. This is what breaking the bands asunder of the convictions of the first and second generation looks like when it comes to the Word of God, the King James Bible. Can it happen here? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. And one of the ways that it can happen is through associations with ministries and schools that have the very kind of doctrinal statements concerning the Bible that we're talking about. And the danger is that this third generation goes out, and in their associations with these kinds of ministries, they bring back just a little bit of leaven. Not much, just a little. But it only takes a little. Paul warned the church of Jesus Christ twice in 1 Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that's a band that could be broken. But let's think for a minute about the cord that might be cast away if this third generation feels themselves let loose and set free of the biblical standards and convictions of the first and second generation when they're gathered unto their fathers. And the cord that we want to think about is the cord of music. We believe in a biblical standard of music at this church. And I would just say that that standard has been very beautifully displayed today in the music. We believe that there should be a difference between the music that you hear in the church. It ought to be different than the music that you hear in the world. On the first day of creation, God divided the light from the darkness. He put a difference between his people and the people of Egypt. He puts a difference between the world and his people. And we're to faithfully preach and teach that there is a difference between the holy and the profane. Biblical music is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That applies to music. We learned something about the standard for biblical music in 1 Corinthians 4 and 14 and verse 15. There we read, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And the Lord tells us very plainly what it means to sing with the understanding. And he does it by one of his favorite teaching tools. And I say that because it just seems that recently I've been running into this tool so much. And one of his favorite teaching tools is contrast. We talked about that this morning. Contrasting the people of the Gadarenes, beseeching how they besought the Lord to depart. And then how the people, as he got into the ship and sailed to the other side, those people gladly received him. The Lord uses contrast to teach us. And he uses contrast to teach us a critical lesson about music. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the first song in the Bible. And the words are so clear and they're so plain, they're so powerful and understandable that the Lord takes up 19 verses of this chapter with the words of this song. But there is no mention of music. Did they have music? I'm sure they did. There's no mention of music. There's no mention of it. And I believe it's like that because what we have in Exodus 15 is the emphasis on the words, not the music. The words dominated that song. The words conveyed the message. The music that accompanied it was secondary. This first mention of a song and singing in the Bible is teaching us what it means to sing with the understanding. Read Exodus chapter 15 sometime. The song of Moses. The second mention of singing in the Bible is the contrast. The second mention of singing teaches us what it means to sing with no understanding. You remember that in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel had grown tired of Moses being up in the mount with the Lord. And so they went to Aaron and they said, make us a golden calf. And they held, and they made a golden calf. They took off their earrings and their gold and their bracelets and they cast it into the fire and they took a tool and they fashioned a golden calf. And they had a worship service. They had a worship service. A feast to the Lord, they called it. And what kind of music was played at this worship service? Well, the Lord tells us in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, the Lord told Moses and Joshua to get down from the mount and to get back to the camp because of what was going on there. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now listen to Moses' response in verse 18. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Notice that Moses described this singing as noise. And the Spirit of God records no words. No words. Because this is singing without understanding. Exodus chapter 15 is singing with understanding. The words in this song, this is the contrast, the words in this song were not the focus as they were in the first song in the Bible. The focus in this second song is the noise of the music. Here's the contrast between traditional Christ-honoring music, where the words are the focus, and the music is secondary and functions only to provide a tune by which the words are sung. That's the focus. The music is secondary versus contemporary Christian music, where the noise of the music is the focus, and the singing and the words are secondary. And the understanding, if there could be any of the words, is drowned out and lost. Another thing about this music in Exodus 32 is that it appealed to the flesh. We read concerning that worship service that the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And as soon as Moses got near to the camp, he saw the calf and the people dancing. And they were dancing naked. They were dancing naked. And the Bible tells us they were dancing naked to their shame. And I would say to you tonight that it is a shame for what passes in so many Bible preaching churches today for music. And what passes for praise and worship in so many of Bible preaching churches today. If this were all that were here in the Bible, if this was all that were here in the Word of God, I believe it would be sufficient to teach us what godly music is. But it's not all that we have. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the next verse tells us one of the things that God uses for His people to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And what is one way that's going to happen? Paul tells us, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is the standard for Christian music. It's understandable. It's Spirit-led. It's Spirit-filled. It teaches and admonishes from the Word of God. And this standard from the Word of God is the conviction of this first and second generation here at this church. This first and second generation, it was the conviction of Pastor Kelly. And it's the conviction of this first and second generation that have outlived Pastor Kelly. But again, you can come to this church and serve the Lord, and you can conform to this biblical standard of music that's the conviction of this second generation here without it being a conviction in your life. That's the danger. And so the question is, what is the third generation going to do when this second generation is gathered under our fathers? If you've just conformed to this position on music, if it's not your own conviction, then you're going to feel let loose and set free from the convictions of this second generation. And your attitude will be, let us cast away their cords from us. Let us adopt a more broad and acceptable and popular and wide open view about music. Because you know, that's what appeals to people. That's the kind of change that would come. And the kind of change that we're talking about could come in a very subtle way. It's not going to be some band hauling in the back door with their drums and their rock and roll band one day. It's going to come in a much more subtle way. As subtle as Majesty Music. We use one of Majesty Music's hymn books to sing out of. It's one of the old ones. The choir uses a good deal of music from Majesty. But a few years ago, Majesty Music came out with a new hymn book called Rejoice Hymns. Brother Benny White, one of the elders that has outlived Pastor Kelly, that worked with Pastor Kelly, he wrote the folks at Majesty Music a letter. He began his letter in a very kind way by telling them how they have been a blessing to him as the director of music at this church. They've been a blessing to him. They've been a help to him in choosing the right music. He said in his letter, "I've always considered Majesty Music to be in the safe area of music. However, I am saddened when I was made aware of the contemporary Christian music artists, Kristen and Keith Getty's music being used in your new hymnal, Rejoice Hymns. I went to their website, and it has no mistake of being contemporary. They are the very type of contemporary Christian music artists that try to create ecumenism in our music, to bridge traditional with contemporary Christian music, to bring everyone together through their music. This is very scary to me as one who has heard messages from Dr. Garlock and attended Majesty Music seminars about being careful with whom you associate yourselves with. I know by other music research that Stuart Townsend is one of the many folks that they associate and co-author music with. He's also contemporary Christian music to the core. How much CCM music is dangerous? Should we take CCM songs and rearranging them to benefit the traditional church folks? Is the selling of music the driving force? If it's okay to sing 8 of their songs, why not use them all? I don't want to sound authoritative. I have no schooling in music, but I do read. And I do understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I believe this is going to be a very slippery slope to go down, and I don't believe I want to take my church onto such a path. Bringing contemporary Christian music into the church will be the first step, listen, because Brother Benny nails it, into a long list of falling away from the old landmarks that the Lord has set up for us to follow. If I endorse a song, I must also endorse the writer and arranger. I certainly would not tell someone, this song is so good, but don't listen to any others. They're too contemporary. Where is the line drawn? Now, I want you to listen to the response. By the way, Brother Benny's letter, you can write one word over it. That's biblical conviction. Now, listen to the response of Majesty Music. Dear Mr. White, thank you for contacting Majesty Music in regards to Rejoice Hymns. That's their new hymn book. This email, by the way, is dated 2012, so it's been several years back. We thank you for support of our ministry over the years. We strive to offer music that is a blessing during corporate worship and personal worship to the Lord. Much prayer went into the recent project of Rejoice Hymns. Special focus was placed on the music selection included in the book. I believe the best way to describe the book will be to include an excerpt from the preface by Ron and Shelley Hamilton. Quote, our research and the selection has been thorough, spanning over 5 years. Each song included has been carefully chosen according to biblical soundness of text and the musical ability to communicate that text. Rejoice Hymns is a uniting of hymns rich in doctrine and theology, as well as spiritual songs of Christian testimony. To elevate one over the other would be one-sided. It is not well balanced to lean heavily on doctrinal truth to the exclusion of personal testimony. Neither is it wise to lean heavily on testimony to the exclusion of biblical doctrine. For the reasons described above, the editors felt the pieces by the Gettys and Stuart Townsend could be included in the hymnal. What you can write over that is conformity. Conformity to the world's standard of music. And young people, if you don't have the conviction of the Word of God when it comes to music, then when this second generation and the elders that outlive Pastor Kelly are gathered to their fathers, then you're going to see yourselves let loose and set free. And you'll cast away the cords of biblical music from you. And the little leaven of a hymn book like Rejoice Hymns, as Brother Benny so accurately points out, that little leaven will leaven the whole lump of music here at this church. We're talking about conformity versus conviction. Which one do we have tonight? Which one do we have tonight? The eternal destiny of every individual here hangs on that question. And the testimony of this church in the future hangs on that question. May the Lord help us tonight to examine ourselves in the light of it. Conformity or conviction? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture written so many thousands of years ago. It has a direct application to this church in 2018. Help us not to miss the message. Help every generation in this church to stand four square for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. To have the conviction of heart that only the Spirit of God can give. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.